If you saw the bulletin, you know that the title of my message this morning is You Are Precious to God. You are precious to God. And as I told you a moment ago, that's the first thing I said to my brother Mark when I knelt down by him. I said, you are precious to the Lord and to us. We need to know that. And many times in our most challenging, even scary moments of life, right? We're precious to God. And our text this morning is from a man who discovered that in his own story. And that is David, Psalm 18, verse 16 to 19. Here's what we read. He said, the Lord God reached down from heaven and took me and drew me out of my great trials. He rescued me from deep waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, I, who was helpless in their hands. On the day when I was weakest, they attacked, but the Lord held me steady. He led me to a place of safety, for he delights in me. I'm going to ask if you would please repeat the underlined phrases after me, starting with God reached. God reached down. God reached down. Took me. Drew me out, rescued me, delivered me, held me, led me, delights in me. What do you think about that? Saints, that's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so everyone, that was fun, actually. So everyone, in this psalm, David is actually reflecting on a huge moment of rescue in his life. Yeah, he's celebrating because the Lord saved him from his foes. Earlier in verse 3, he exclaims this, I will call on the Lord who deserves all the praise. Then I'll be safe from my enemies. Now, folks, this is real praise because David had just faced some really tough times. That's right. There's a picture. Yeah, the jealous and deranged King Saul was after David. He put a price on his head, and he was chasing David everywhere, all over the Judean countryside, forcing David to hide in caves, and literally, David was having to hide right out in the open. I mean, it's not an understatement. Or an overstatement, I guess is what I want to say. It's not an overstatement to say that David was running for his life. Running for his life. Saul was sworn to kill him. And it was during that dark period, David said, I was surrounded by despair. I was living in fear. I was surrounded by the pains of hell, living in constant dread. Wicked people scared me. And my enemies were just too powerful. They all hated me. Wow, that's pretty heavy. Can you try to imagine the daily torment and feeling of terror that he was experiencing? To know every day that you were being pursued with someone who wanted to kill you, and they had the forces of an entire army behind them to chase you through the hills? Wow, it was so dark. It was so bleak, and it was just David, and he had like 300 guys with him. Saul had this huge army. It was dark and bleak. Ah, but then, somebody say, ah, but then. Amen. Yes, friends, but then God came crashing out of the heavens to save David. And David dramatically described it this way. He poetically gushes that, God bent the sky and came down. Darkness was beneath his feet. The Lord roared in the heavens, and the highest spoke. There were hailstones and fiery coals. He reached down from above, pulled me out of the deep waters, and saved me from my powerful enemy and those who hated me because they were too strong for me. Wow. Yes, the Lord helped David escape. And there's a picture of him. Yelling back down at Saul. The Lord had escaped, helped him escape. David said one time, my soul has escaped like a bird out of the snare of the fowler. boy, there's nothing quite like getting set free. And I think that David's verbiage, that's quite a vivid description of a divine intervention, don't you think? I mean, I love the poetry of it. God bending the sky, darkness under his, hailstones and fiery coals, God reaching down into the depths. It's pretty dramatic, but that's why we love David so much, because under divine inspiration, he gave us these beautiful psalms that are filled with such passion and descriptiveness and vividness of how he felt. Wow, a vivid description of divine intervention, don't you think? But listen, dear ones, it had to be because, yes, evil forces had closed in on David. The enemy had come in on him like a flood. And yet David could say, God came charging in to pull me from those raging waters. He saved me from all my troubles. He brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delights in me. Okay, could you please declare that last powerful statement along with me and make it personal for yourself? Let's say it together. God rescues me because he delights in me. He saves me because I bring him joy. Wow. Now that's what I hear David saying. God rescues me because he delights in me. He saves me because I bring him joy. Dear friends, right now at this very moment, I want to submit to you that the Holy Spirit revealed something to David that holds the secret to overcoming all our foes in life. Wow, big statement. But folks, if we could ask David personally today about his testimony, he might express it to us like this. Friends, God saved me from all my enemies, from my sorrows, and the forces of hell, because I hold a special place in his heart. He takes joy in me. I mean, are you hearing this with me, my dear friend? God delights in you as his child. So if you're in need of freedom or deliverance, whether it's from lust, whether it's from temptation, whether it's from some really difficult circumstance, tough time you're going through, whether your struggle is mental, whether it's spiritual, whether it's emotional, or even physical, embracing this message is crucial for your victory. The simple truth is this: God finds joy in you. You are valued by him. Now, folks, God's been saying things like this to his people for a long time. Yeah, for example, way back in the Old Testament, in the Song of Solomon, which is a kind of an allegory about the Lord and his people, Israel, there the Lord praises his bride, in other words, his people, in the words of the man who's pursuing the woman in the story, "How beautiful and delightful you are, my love. How beautiful and delightful you are, my love." And three Hebrew words in this verse convey similar meanings. Beautiful, which means precious. Delightful, that indicates joy. And just outright pleasure. So in the Song of Solomon, we see this very passionate love story about God loving his people and how he's delighted in them. So important. Because folks, yeah, then on over in the New Testament, these very same words reflect how our Master Jesus sees his bride, his church. That's us. And I like that artist's depiction, don't you? Showing the bride of Christ and then with all the people in there to represent it. Yeah. The Lord Jesus gazes at his church and says, "You are stunning, you are sweet, and you are a joy to me. You are precious, my love." And in response, we, the bride, proudly declare, "Oh, I belong to you, my beloved, and you long for me." And that means he pursues me with joy. He chases after me because I'm so valuable to him. Now, sometimes this type of relational aspect of our walk with God either gets watered down, or I'm going to talk about that in a minute, or we don't even see it to begin with. That the Lord has a real passion for us, and he delights in us. He really does. And so the images of, in the Old Testament, the husband pursuing his wife in the Song of Solomon, and in the New Testament, Christ pursuing his bride. These images are meant to evoke in us the understanding that the Lord really delights in us and finds joy and fulfillment even in us. That seems sometimes hard for us to believe, but he does. And hey, you can also find these same kinds of sentiments expressed throughout the Psalms. For example, down over in Psalm 147:11, it says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy." Psalm 149:4, "For the Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with victory." All right, okay, now listen, everyone. I could sit here and try to persuade you of how much God delights in you by saying over and over, "You are precious to the Lord. You are precious to the Lord." But you might just think, "Well, that's a nice sentiment, Pastor. How sweet. How sweet." Well, yeah, of course it is sweet. That's true. But each of you, listen, please hear me. This truth goes far beyond a nice thought. It's a gigantic key to your freedom from every struggle within you. I'm saying that it's a priceless secret to finding the peace God has promised. And until you truly grasp this, until it becomes a solid truth in your heart, you might find yourself greatly struggling to face the challenges that lie ahead in these tough times. Which, dear friends, is precisely why, drawing much from the insights of others as well as my own, I am sharing this life-changing and life-sustaining truth with you today. But saints, the revelation of this truth goes even beyond David. You say, well, maybe it's just a one-off thing that David had going in his life. No. Also, the famous prophet Isaiah, he had this amazing insight into how much God holds our lives as precious as well, and he preached it. In fact, he shared a message from the Lord himself to his people Israel. In Isaiah 43, he said, "Listen up, Jacob," and I think there's a picture that could show the event. "Listen up, Jacob. The Lord who made you says, don't be afraid. I've saved you, and I know you by name. You're mine. When you go through tough times, I'll be right there with you. The challenges won't drown you, and when you face the heat, you won't get burned. The flames won't even touch you." Wow. That's from Isaiah 43. What do you think about that one? Pretty powerful. Okay, so I hope you see the spiritual imagery with me, everyone, right? Yeah, I'm saying Isaiah wasn't just talking here only about actual floods or fires. Those could be included, but in this particular context, that's not just what he was talking about. No, he was also addressing the spiritual and mental struggles the people were facing. Because, you see, the context is that at the time he spoke this, God's people were in captivity in Babylon, subjected, basically in servitude, to the Babylonian Empire. They were displaced from their land. And their floods that he said he was referring to, those represented their trials. Their fires were their temptations being in that foreign land, and the rivers symbolized all the tests that they would go through. That captivity in Babylon and all of the floods and fires and rivers was all part of Satan's plan to bring down God's people. That's what Satan's intent was, that they would perish in their captivity. So in the midst of that, God gives Isaiah this prophecy. And I want you to note something here that's very important. Please note that God's message was one of pure grace for Israel. And here's why. Because you see, they were in captivity because of their own mistakes and their sins and their foolish choices. I mean, can I just say it this bluntly? They didn't deserve any help. But God sent them a heartbroken prophet named Isaiah who said, "Hey, God wants you to know that you belong to him all the way still over there in captivity. And you are precious in his sight. Wow. What do you think about it? I hope that's good news to someone here this morning, someone in this room or someone watching online. Because right now, you might be feeling like you're wading through your own rough waters. That was an image that really grabbed me. Sometimes it can feel like that. Poor kid's just got a bag on his head with whatever he needs in it to live, but he's up to his neck. You're wading through rough waters in your life. Maybe it's a temptation you're battling, or maybe it's a trial that it feels like it really could consume you, and you're scared that it might absolutely ruin you. Well, my brothers and sisters, here's the thing to remember from these stories, from David's account, his testimony, what the prophet Isaiah preached in his day. Here's the thing to remember. God doesn't always promise to calm the storm, although sometimes he does calm it. God doesn't always stop the floods or extinguish the flames, although sometimes he does stop them. But let me tell you what he does promise. And it's this. He says, I'll be right there with you through it all. Amen. This challenge won't take you down. You won't be burned or drowned or consumed by it. So keep moving forward. You'll come out on the other side with me by your side. That's what God promises. Yes, according to the well-known Old Testament story, that's all the three Hebrew young men needed to hear. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The story of them. Yeah, when they were tossed into the fiery furnace to be executed, a fourth person appeared with them in the fire. A theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And here's what's so amazing is they didn't get burned at all. In fact, they didn't even smell like smoke when they got out of the fire. That's the kind of rescue God wants to give you. The fire may be there. The floodwaters may be around you. But the Lord says, I'm with you in the midst of them. Wow. That's how the Lord commits to save us. Because we're precious to him. Why did the Lord show up in the midst of that burning torture chamber? He showed up because those three guys were precious to him. His precious children. And what makes God want to save you? Is it because you've done something to win him over? Have you upped your prayer game? Are you diving deeper into the Bible? Did you promise to, I'll never mess up again, Lord? Now, Isaiah really nailed it when he quotes God saying, no, none of that. It's actually because, simply, you are precious to me and I love you. So don't be afraid. I'm right here with you. Yeah, loved one, God was telling Israel, you're about to face some tough times, but I'll be right there with you. I'll bring you through it all because you belong to me. I know you personally, and you bring joy to my heart. See him walking there through the floodwaters with Jesus? You see, guys, that's the reason in the end. But here's what's so important. Please always remember that you are rescued by God's grace through faith. And it's not something you did. It's a gift from God. It's not about your works, so no one can brag about it. I'm saying you and I can't earn God's rescue by our own efforts to be good enough, to score enough points to qualify us as worthy for rescue. I mean, that's kind of the way the world operates today. You know, there's certain merit points you get for certain qualities that make you worthy of getting something. And sometimes you know that when even there's tragedies of great proportions, even medical personnel sometimes have to go in and they triage it. You know what I mean? And that means they evaluate all the different casualties around them, and they have to, based upon what they see, the qualities of potential life and recovery in certain people, they prioritize their medical care. It's like they have enough residual possibility of making it, so we're going to devote our attention to this person. This person over here, they may still be breathing, but they don't look like they have much left, so we unfortunately have to, you know, just do what we can for them, but devote our attention to helping someone who has a chance of making it. And sometimes, you know, by our own behaviors, we think if I'm good enough, somehow, if I do all the right things, somehow that will in and of itself be what makes God motivated or qualifies me to be rescued by God. I've got all the right marks, done all the right things. But, you know, we can't earn God's rescue by our efforts at being good enough to make him want to do something for us. I hope you're with me in that. Friends, I need to make an important announcement. No matter how long you lived, even if it was 500 years, you still wouldn't be able to make God happy just by your own actions. You gotta settle that. This side of heaven, we're not going to be perfect. We want to walk in sanctification. I talked last week about being baptized in the Holy Spirit so that we can have the power to live lives that are set apart and holy, but we're still going to come short this side of glory. But we still press on for the high calling. But the point is, we just understand, no matter how long we live, and sometimes we say, well, wow, I wish we could have lived as long as the patriarchs. You know, they had hundreds and hundreds of years to live. And you look at their life story and you go, yeah, and many of them had those hundreds of years. And even after hundreds of years, they still couldn't get it right. They still couldn't get it right. So listen, we can't make God happy just by our own actions. You heard that right. According to the Bible, no matter how hard you try to clean yourself up, it won't mean a thing if you don't trust Christ Jesus to save you through his grace and his saving work on the cross and his ongoing sanctifying work through the Holy Spirit. Because all your good deeds are just like dirty rags in God's eyes. That's what the Bible says. That this same prophet Isaiah said that. All our good deeds are just like dirty rags in God's eyes. And I know that's hard to hear. But your fallen human nature isn't accepted by God. And it can't even be fixed. That's the thing. We got to get that right. It can't even be fixed. But the good news is that everything about your old self was nailed to the cross with Jesus. That's the great news. And now there's a new creation, the Christ man or woman. I was just talking to the class of folks on Thursday about being baptized and what it means. We're going to have baptism Sunday, next Sunday. And I was explaining what baptism means. And one of those things is that you're now a new creation, and baptism talks about us coming forth as a new creation in Christ. It's a wonderful thing. And real faith is all about believing in what Christ did for you and then living your life in total devotion to him. So you see, this is the basis of not only our acceptance with God, but the favor that we live in and the fact that he can delight in us like he does and find pleasure in us like he does. Now you might think, well, look, I can see how God delights in holy pastors. Well, listen, yeah, they do pray a lot, dive deep into the word. And hey, church leaders and prayer leaders must also be pretty special to God because, you know, they face tough times and they seem to come out on top. But then there's me, a struggling Christian who feels like a mess. And I just can't shake the feeling that God must be disappointed in me because my life is such a roller coaster. I've got personal issues that just won't budge. I'm saying they seem impossible to overcome. And I feel like I'm always in the doghouse. Anyone ever felt like that? Sure. Sure, in theory, I know that God loves me, but I can't shake the feeling that I've let him down too many times. Well, dear one, here's the thing. Isaiah's amazing message of grace was meant for people who had been through the ringer, who'd been trapped and beaten down because of their own mistakes, their own sins, and their own lack of faith. Those words I shared with you about God being with them through all of that was given to them. Such a message of grace. After all that they have gone through, you see. And it was at that low point that God said, hey, listen up. After all your mess ups, somebody say all your mess ups. Now say all my mess ups. Yeah. I'm bringing you this message of grace and hope, and it's all because you belong to me. That's it, and that's enough. Somebody say with me, that's it, and that's enough. Oh my gosh. One pastor tells this moving story. He recounts this. He said, I'll always remember the heartache I felt when one of my teenagers came to me and said, Dad, I've never felt like I've ever pleased you. I don't think I'm worthy of your love, and I feel like I've let you down my whole life. Oh, you must be so disappointed in me. I failed you so many times. Those words hit hard. I wrapped my arms around that tearful kid, feeling the pain inside me. I thought, this isn't right. I've shown this kid my love over and over. My other kids feel secure in my love. How could this one carry such a heavy misunderstanding for so long and feel so much guilt? I cried as I told them, you've always been special to me. You're the apple of my eye. When I'm out there doing my thing, I think of you, and it lights me up. Sure, you've messed up sometimes, just like your siblings, but you were forgiven. You were genuinely sorry, and I never thought any less of you. You bring me so much joy. You've made me happy your whole life. Wow. But he continues, you know, this is how many Christians feel about their relationship with God. The enemy has tricked them into thinking they've only disappointed him and can never make him happy. So they reject his love and live like his anger is always just looming over them. What a terrible way to live. And he says, and it must break God's heart to see his kids living like that. Okay, wow, what do you think about it? I think that's very well said. And honestly, church, I have observed the same thing. And it's tragically more common than we may even realize. Yeah. I mean, right here, someone online, maybe you grew up in a family that didn't show love or care. It happens. And perhaps your parents or siblings made you feel like you didn't matter at all. You never felt like anyone truly valued you or saw you as unique. No one ever wrapped their arms around you and said, I love you. They never looked into your eyes and said, you're important. And beyond important, you're even precious to me. I'm so proud of who you are. You make me happy. Wow. How many kids have longed to feel special to their mom and dad? And how many adults today are caught up in perfectionism because they never felt cherished by a parent? So they're always trying to perform to get it right. Well, listen, over the years, I've heard many heartbreaking stories of men and women who have struggled with addiction of all kinds. And honestly, many have shared with me how their parents belittled them, shouting things like, you're worthless. You can't do anything right. You'll never succeed. And they grew up feeling completely insignificant, as if they didn't matter to anyone. And there's just been for such a long time an epidemic of fatherlessness and healthy care in our society for young people. And dear one, right now, our schools and streets are filled with many kids who've lost all sense of self-worth. I'm saying they don't feel special to anyone. And so they turn to the first person who makes them feel a bit valued. They give themselves then to pushers and pimps of all kinds. They fall prey to online seducers, to desperate individuals, or other teens, some even in gangs. They just are gravitating toward anyone who makes them feel like they have some value. But listen, thank God for Jesus. I love this picture. Thank God for Jesus. Because here's the message I need to tell you. To him, you have always been valuable. It doesn't matter what your home life was like or how your earthly parents treated you. Because none of that can compare to the love of your heavenly Father. From the moment you were born, you have been special to him. Angela was quoting from the book of Psalms about how we are precious to the Lord from time of creation. Yeah, from the moment you were born, you've been special to him. Oh, I just need to believe and pray that that'll settle deep within your spirit, that you're precious to the Lord. And that being said, though, dear ones, amid this truly joyous announcement that you are precious to God, and by the way, this exceeds all of the self-esteem cult and the self-help mechanisms that the world offers. What I'm offering you today is something beyond any of that. To pull yourself up emotionally by your own bootstraps. No. This is about an impartation of a revelation from God about who you are in Christ. And it's truly life-changing because it's imparted from him. But amid this truly joyous announcement that you are precious to God, there is also a warning I must still deliver to you. And the essence of it is contained in this verse of Scripture, Proverbs 6:26. It says, "The adulteress hunts for a precious life." Now, church, I want to submit to you that the term adulteress in this text can and does symbolically and even literally include the person and activity of Satan, our spiritual adversary. Yes, I'm saying that like the adulteress spoken of in this verse, Satan hunts down those who are precious to God. And let me explain one way this happens, and I put up this picture to give the idea. You know, there are certain children who show a hunger for God at an early age. And it's because, you know, the Lord has put his hand on them. And they yearn for him from the time they're very young. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe Satan is determined to hunt down every such child who is touched with childlike trust in the Lord. Because you see, the devil understands the power that is behind such preciousness in God's eyes. He sees how these children will grow up to be the mighty prophets who will rattle his kingdom. And he's trying to always strike back at God and what's precious to God. And that's why the devil tries to seduce or sideline everyone who hungers after the Lord. And so in that way, I'd like to ask you to consider your own life. As God's child in Christ, why do you think you are being so painfully tested? Why do you think you've suffered so many attacks? I mean, you may have had even a lifetime of trials. But can I just tell you this? As God's child, it hasn't been because you are evil. No. Many times it's simply because Satan knows how precious you are in God's sight, and it's the precious life he is after and he wants to bring to ruin. Yeah. An evangelistic minister tells this story. He said, "Once while I was on the West Coast for an evangelistic crusade, I met a young man who was a witch. Now, not just any witch. He was the head of a whole coven. And even though he was super deep into the occult, he thought there was no way Satan or his demons could ever take over him. Now, one night as he was trying to fall asleep, he saw terrifying demonic faces swirling on his bedroom ceiling, staring right at him. And they started to gather like a storm cloud and formed a funnel. And that's when it hit him. They were about to invade his heart. He was totally freaked out. But then he remembered something from when he was a kid. So he yelled, in Jesus' name, go. And just like that, all the demons disappeared. But the next night, those dark forces came back even stronger. As he lay down to sleep, he heard this roaring noise. And when he looked up, his room was packed with these ugly, terrifying creatures forming that funnel again. And this time he jumped up on his bed and shouted, I claim the blood of Jesus. And once more, the demons scattered. He thought to himself, if they come back, I won't be able to handle it. So he reached out to a Christian friend and asked him to join him at one of my crusade meetings. Well, during the service, the young coven leader felt the Holy Spirit tugging at his heart, and he decided to give his life to Christ. And the next night, he came back showing up with a suitcase full of his witchy stuff. He shared that his family had a history in the occult, but then he said, but you know, I also remember something else. When I was about 6 or 7, I had a heart for Jesus. I don't know how or even why, but I vividly remember going into the woods behind my house and preaching my little heart out. Wow. And the evangelist concludes this. He said, you know, I've seen that same hunger and passion for God in my own kids and grandkids. I had that kind of heart when I was young too, so I totally understood what he was saying. And in that moment, it clicked for me. I realized why the devil had tried to take over this young man and ruin his life. It was because he was so precious to God. The adulteress had hunted him down. Wow. What do you think about that story? Yeah, saints, do you know the Bible paints a clear picture of how Satan works to deceive us and bring us down, all because we're super precious to God. I want you to think about that. He's God's sworn enemy, and therefore he's going to come after what is precious to God. Yeah, and friends, all the way back in Numbers 13 and 14, with our spiritual forefathers in faith, the nation of Israel, we see a powerful moment in their journey after the Exodus. You know, they were right at the edge of the promised land. Do you remember this? And they sent out 12 spies to scout the land. And when those spies came back after 40 days, they dropped some serious lies into the heart of the people. Lies like this. Oh, there are way too many over there, and they're super strong, too strong for us. The cities are fortified like crazy. There's no way we can break through. Hey, there are giants roaming around, and we're not strong enough to face them. It's absolutely hopeless. Wow, that's what, of the 12 spies, 10 came back with that kind of a report. And everyone, these lies crushed the spirit of the people of the nation. And it led to a night filled with despair. The scripture says, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept all that night. Wow, can you picture that? Over 2 million people crying, wailing, and moaning, completely fixated on their fears and weaknesses. Man, the sound of their doubt must have echoed all the way up to heaven. Now, everyone, please take a moment to really think about that scene, because maybe you can relate. I guess I'm asking, have you ever had a night like that? Filled with tears and despair because of lies that crept into your heart? Have you ever shouted to God, I can't handle this anymore. This struggle is too heavy. The things inside me, they feel like they're impossible to overcome. It's all over for me. I'm done for. I've lost the fight. I'm not asking you to raise your hand if you've ever done that, but you may have felt that. You see, the enemy throws these same three lies at all of us. Number one, your struggles are too many. Number two, your temptations and pressures are too strong. And number three, you're way too weak to fight what's coming at you. But church, God's original message to our forefathers Israel still rings true for us today. God said to them, you will be a treasured possession to me above all nations. You are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a unique, precious, special people for himself above all the nations of the earth. That's what God has said to them. And look, wow, I bet Israel felt super special to God when he first saved them, don't you think? Yeah. Sure, after he freed them from the slavery in Egypt and parted the Red Sea and saved them from Pharaoh's army, they must have thought, wow, look at the amazing things God did for us. He really cares about us. There's a scene of the women dancing after Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the sea, cut off from Israel. Yeah, they were feeling pretty special then and precious. And you know, a lot of Christians today feel the same way about their Savior Jesus. They say, absolutely, God saved me from my sins through Jesus. Just look at everything he's pulled me through. I must be precious to him. That's a good sentiment. But then, so here's the thing, I just asked, then what changes? Because in just a few years, many Christians start to feel like Israel. When life throws challenges their way, they think, well, man, we used to be precious in God's eyes, enough for him to save us. But now, after all this time serving him, we feel like nothing. We're just easy targets for our enemies. Friends, sadly, I submit to you, these discouraged believers often lose sight of the fact that God finds joy in his relationship with them 24/7, 365. Okay? 24/7, 365. Some people get to the place where they even think God has abandoned them. When Israel said, we're like grasshoppers in the sight of the giants, they were really saying, God is treating us like helpless bugs ready to be crushed to death. Our enemies are going to wipe us out. We're no better than grasshoppers. That's getting down pretty far, isn't it? And maybe some of us here can relate to their story and their feelings at certain difficult times in our lives. But loved ones, I'd like to suggest a different, a better response. There were two other spies out of the 12. Joshua and Caleb were two of those sent to explore that promised land. And the Bible tells us that Joshua and Caleb, say it with me, were of a different spirit. Here's what's amazing. When these two scouts returned, they were bursting with hope. Look at that fruit of the land they were bringing back. Yeah, I'm saying that instead of despairing over their situation, they actually celebrated after checking out the land. Their hearts were filled with faith. Their hearts were filled with vision. Do you know any Christians like that? Always joyful, even when facing tough times. They seem to have a way of connecting with God no matter what chaos surrounds them. Yeah. But what about you? Do you ever get stuck in negativity? Do you find yourself always grumbling? Well, honestly, I want to be fair. Maybe difficult personal or family issues have taken over your life and drained your spirit. I'm truly sorry if that is the case, and I do sympathize with you, and I understand. But remember, dear brother or sister, no matter what you're facing, you are valued by God. And if you approach him with a sincere heart and a longing spirit, he will fill you with his vision and his hope again. Folks, Joshua and Caleb understood how precious they were in God's eyes. They recognized that Israel held a special place in the Lord's heart. And that realization fueled their hopeful and victorious attitude. Joshua declared, if the Lord is pleased with us, he'll bring us into the land and give it to us. I mean, he was basically saying, since he loves us, we're as good as in the land already. Man. And David had a similar understanding. He said, God rescued me and saved me because he took delight in me. And look, loved ones, I got to get this across. Every victorious Christian today shares this same insight about our loving Heavenly Father. And that is, we can't lose. Our challenges are nothing because we are cherished by the Lord. He delights in us. And then, please let me share the incredible mercy of God shown through Joshua and Caleb. After Israel had spent that whole night in rebellion, drowning in their doubt, crying as if God had abandoned them, even choosing a leader to take them back to Egypt. My goodness, what a busy night. Yet the Lord sent Joshua and Caleb back to them, and they reassured the people, hey, despite all your night of confusion and all your complaints, God delights in you. He will guide you forward. Don't be afraid. You are precious to him. I mean, how good of God to reassure him, don't you agree? Yeah. Oh, but saints, there's a cautionary tale here, though. Because sadly, as a group, after even hearing that, Israel still didn't believe how much God valued them. And they continued to focus on their problems, their weaknesses, and their fears. And because they did, eventually they lost faith. Oh, man. And God eventually became so frustrated with them, he asked Moses, how long will these people keep testing me and pushing my buttons? How long will it take for them to trust me after all the miracles I've shown them? I will allow disaster upon them and remove them from my plans. Oh man, that's hard to hear. And those are truly serious consequences, don't you think so? Yeah. But Moses pleaded with God to forgive them, and gracious God listened. He forgave Israel because of Moses, but they still couldn't step into the promised land. And so no, instead, they were stuck wandering in the wilderness, living in constant fear and doubt. Oh, they were forgiven, but they were miserable. They lost the hope and rest and peace that comes from knowing just how precious they are to God. So, church, I just give you this caution. Please hear me. One of the main times that God's patience runs thin is when we keep refusing to accept his love and the fact that he's got our backs in tough times. And I want to submit to you, that's why a lot of Christians today find themselves stuck in a wilderness of their own making. They're lacking joy, they're lacking victory, and honestly, if you looked at them, you'd think God had abandoned them ages ago. But that's not it. No. Sadly, he's just turned them over to their own complaints and negativity. But guess what? Guess what? Joshua and Caleb made it to the promised land. There's a picture of them. And the Bible says they were so happy. They were so happy. God blessed them in wonderful ways. They thrived like strong green trees in God's house until the end of their lives. And they were actually old men, but they lived long. They had power and vision because they knew they were loved by God. And my dear brother or sister, you are also very precious to the Lord, no matter your struggles, no matter your failures. And just like Joshua and Caleb, you can flourish in God's house. So I'm going to just say to you today, please hold on to his promises. And like David declared, he brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delights in me. Say it with me again. He delights in me. A delight has a concept that he's just tickled with me. You say, well, sometimes I don't do everything right. He still delights in you. He still delights in you. And yes, sometimes the Lord is going to discipline us in his love, no question. But never mistake that with the fact that overall, God delights in you. That's the true foundation of faith. I really believe it is. Praise God. Okay, will you please now let the Lord minister his reassuring grace to you as we meditate together on this hymn, and then we're just going to close in prayer.
Show me, dear Lord, how you see me through your eyes, so that I can realize your great love for me. Teach me, O Lord, that I am precious in your sight. And as a father loves his child, so you love me. I am yours because you have chosen me. I'm your child because you've called my name. Steadfast love will never change. I will always be your precious child. Show me, dear Lord, I can never earn your love, that a gift cannot be earned, only given. Teach me, O Lord, that said that I can never drive away your great mercy. I am yours because you have chosen. I'm your child.
Please, would you cross your arms over your heart, and would you just tell the Lord right now, Lord, I will always be your precious child. Lord, I will always be your precious child. Thank you. And receive the healing you need. Receive the love. Receive the affirmation. Receive the gift of faith to know you're standing always with him, that he delights in you. I will always be your precious child. Thank you for this liberating truth that changes the trajectory of our whole life and circumstances, Jesus. And you've made it possible. We give you praise. All God's people said, amen. Will you stand with me, please? I want to let someone here today who might be an inquirer wanting to know about a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. This booklet, Why Jesus? They'll be out in the lobby on the table. Please take one. It shares the way to come to know Christ. It's beautifully written, simple, and today can be the day where you come home to God. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. And you can only really call him Father when you come through Jesus. It's the only way. So we offer that to you. Please take that and read it. There's a Gospel of John out there. Grab one of those also. And remember, next Sunday is Baptism Sunday. I hope we have, you know, a good turnout to support our baptismal candidates, those being baptized, some great folks, publicly declaring their faith in Jesus. And listen, we just want you to know there's those signups out there. Take a look at all of them. Come for prayer if you have a special prayer need. There'll be a prayer ministry team up here. And I think that that's probably it. But I want to leave you with this blessing as we go this morning. As you now leave this place, may God lavish his love on you so that it fills your lives and overflows to everyone around you. May you be infused with energy, strength, and purity, and filled with confidence in the presence of God our Father when Jesus returns again. Go in peace and joy. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Greet one another warmly if you kindly would. Men, I remind you, in 10 minutes, we'll be meeting in the kitchen for the men's huddle. Hope to see you there. Greet one another warmly, folks. Online family, thanks for being with us today. God bless you. May the Lord minister to you right where you are. That's our prayer. We love you. and we hope to see you in person soon. But have a wonderful week as well. God bless you, everyone. Thank you.